So this month we've been talking about family in God's kingdom, and whether we're single or married, divorced or widowed, we all have biological family, but even more grand than that, we also have this incredible, diverse, varied family in the kingdom. And we're just privileged to be able to share a little bit this afternoon. And you can put the next slide up, Lat. Something that I've been seeing a lot in the news lately is our great generational wealth transfer. And that's when the resources that one generation has worked and sacrificed for get passed on to the next generation. And generational wealth is investing into something that will outlast you. And it might require some sacrifice now, but it means that things are going to be better for the next generation. And this is something I know that especially immigrants really understand this value often. And we probably understand this idea in economic terms, and of course that's important to consider. But today we're going to be looking at a different kind of generational wealth. Go to the next slide, please. So Jesus urges us in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So spiritual wealth, knowing God, living in communion with him, walking close to him, hearing his voice, stepping into his purposes and his kingdom, that's what we're exploring today. And just as with stewarding our economic wealth for the next generation, it may require some sacrifice now, but it's something that's going to make things better for the next generation. Yeah? Spiritual wealth was never meant to stop with us. If we can go to the next slide, please. So today we're going to ask, what is our inheritance? What legacy are we leaving? And how does intercession help shape the next generation?
Yeah, so I'll start with talking a bit about inheritance. In today's modern Western world or life, we receive a lot of messages emphasizing our independence and personal individual experience, right? Things like follow your own heart or explore your own true self or live your dreams, all very centered on our own hearts, yeah? But the reality and the truth of life is that we are not just our own little island, but that God has placed us in a context. It's not just me, and it's not even just me and God, right? It's me and God in the context of community and family and church, relationships, generations. Have you thought about the fact that we are all here, you're here, because we've heard about him from someone else? Someone else had or has a vision for our lives in God. We see this woven into the Bible, both in the narrative, where we read stories about the children of Israel, and we follow this family of Abraham through generations, all the way through the Old Testament. And we see it in how Jesus institutes the church in the New Testament. And we get to read the story of the early church growing from a few disciples into tens of thousands of people. This was Greeks and Jews, men and women, children and adults, all the ups and downs, all the mess and the beauty. The gospel of Jesus spreading in and through his people in the world. I love the example from last week. We heard about in the sermon last week where Paul is addressing Lois and Eunice and Timothy, this family. And Timothy, who becomes this incredible church leader and close ministry partner to Paul, he's standing on the shoulders of his mom and his grandma, who came to faith and led him to Jesus. And Paul says, remember where you came from. Remember your mom and granny that brought you to faith. Yeah? Do you ever stop for a moment and think back to the people who have gone before you? so that you can know God. These are people, maybe family, maybe leaders, or friends in your church, or maybe for some of us, missionaries that have gone with the gospel to the ends of the earth so that our families or communities have gotten the opportunity to hear about Jesus. People that have received the vision from God and then together with him carved out that vision through obedience and perseverance and faithfulness and prayer. If we can get the next slide. Jess likes to tell this story of her ancestors. They're up here. the Moravians. Have you heard about the Moravians? This was a Protestant community founded in the eastern part of Germany back in the 1700s. And they were famously the first Protestant missionaries. And they sent out hundreds of missionaries to many different parts of the world, including the Caribbean, the North and South America, the Arctic, Africa, the Far East. And often these missionaries would pack their life and belongings in a coffin as they went, knowing that this was a one-way trip going out. Yeah, the Moravians also sustained a 24/7 prayer for 100 years, praying and interceding as they sent out missionaries into the nations. And some of those missionaries ended up in the States and founded small communities there. You can go and see these communities today. We actually have family in one of these towns, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. these are towns with traces of just this rich gospel heritage, still evident throughout the communities in all kinds of interesting ways. And so Jess can trace her ancestors all the way back to those early Moravian missionaries. And for generations, her parents and grandparents have been ministers and pastors. Our girls like to point out that Jess's ancestors are all pastors and missionaries, and my ancestors are all, you know, ruthless Vikings. But but her grandparents and all the way back are missionaries and pastors dedicated to spreading the gospel and passing on the truth of Jesus and praying for generations coming after them. And that includes Jess. What an incredibly rich inheritance, yeah? Jess and I, we serve, as Pastor Rina was saying, with Youth with a Mission, where we mobilize young people for mission and purpose. And we love leadership development. We love working with young leaders. And for both of us, part of what brought us here into that role and into that place is the power of mentoring that we have experienced in our own lives. One of the stories that I like to share about my life is how I grew up in church. I was a believer from as early as I can remember, learning about Jesus from my parents and in church and in the Christian primary school I went to. in all these different ways, when I turned 16, I chose to get baptized. That was a big year for me. And I also started going to the church youth group. And the pastor of our church was this incredible man of God. He was also the youth leader. And he loved and served the youth in such an incredible way. He and his family extended such encouragement and kindness and hospitality and love and trust and fun, and we just blossomed as youth. So we started coming up with all kinds of initiatives. We would go out on the street late at night on Friday and Saturday nights, and we set up a table and served coffee and cake, and we put on, this was in the 90s, so we put on this boombox with Christian ska music. I don't know if this is something that any of you have been exposed to, but that was a thing back in the late 90s. So played it loud and handed out all these things and met all the people who were out partying in the city and shared the love of Jesus with them. We also set up these praise parties, we called them, in our public high school. And I was up in front of 800 students at an assembly sharing about inviting them all to come to this Friday night party to hear Christian band and to do worship with us. things like that, you know. And this pastor mentored me and many others, and he would have me over to his office. He would, we would go together to the bakery, and he would tell me to pick any pastry I wanted. And then we would sit and chat about God, and he would listen to my struggles, and he would pray for me. And I could share so much more about this man, but he really honestly changed my life. I don't know where I would be if it hadn't been for him. Maybe even in walking with Jesus, you know, like, so I just owe him so much. Can I get the next slide? There's this verse in Isaiah 51, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug." It talks about looking back to Abraham for the children of Israel. And as we talk about generations, I just want to invite you to look back at your spiritual heritage and ask, why and how are you here? Who are the people and the generations that have gone before you? Who have received the vision for your life and carved out that vision through their faithfulness and perseverance and prayer? And this afternoon, I just want to invite you, rather than position yourself in a place of independence and isolation, as the world would tell us to do, position yourself in incredible gratitude to God for his leadership and faithfulness in bringing you here, but also in a place of gratitude to the people in whose vision you are standing. The gift of your family, community, and Christian brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and grandparents that were part of God's plan to bring you here into life with him. But this spiritual wealth was never meant to just stop with us, right? So Jess will share a little bit about how we can keep passing it on.
Yeah, I'm so grateful for those who've gone before me. And I remember my mom and my aunts telling me and my cousins all about these Moravian ancestors of ours and how they were praying for their descendants. And in my mind, you know, they're sort of my like great cloud of witnesses that it talks about in Scripture. And I don't know how it all works theologically, like, and if once, you know, if people who've passed on to be with God can somehow glimpse into our present moment, I don't know if that is how it works or not. But it does make me think, right? Like, what would my ancestors, these godly ancestors of mine, say if they could see me now, yeah? What would they think about the way that I'm investing my time? What would they think about the values that are shaping my life? Would they think that all of this matters in the light of eternity? Or would they be saying, Jess, don't waste your time on that. Don't waste your time on that. Think about God's kingdom. Because it's our turn to leave a legacy now. And as Anas reminded us, you know, we're not saved into this like self-focused life, right? But part of our role as followers of Jesus is actually to be custodians of the gospel. We have a responsibility of passing on his works to the next generation. Next slide, please. In Psalm 145, it talks about this. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. So if you notice the language, it's one generation commends, tells, speaks. And this is how the story of Yahweh made it all the way from Abraham to Moses, all the way to Jesus. Yeah, because one generation of Israelites was telling, commending the works of God to the next generation. And that's how the people of Israel didn't get assimilated into all of those cultures around them, even when they were colonized. Next slide, please. In Psalm 78, it also describes this same dynamic. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, and even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And this is our imperative as well. Let's not drop the ball in our generation, but let's commend, let's tell, let's proclaim, let's teach. We can't just be passive and hope for the best, yeah? Our spiritual wealth was never meant to stop with us. Next slide, please. But spiritual wealth, the transfer of that happens when we, as a community of faith, model authentic faith. When we live out our faith honestly and transparently in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, not just on Sundays. Yeah? That spiritual wealth transfer happens when we intentionally include the next generation in the life of God. So when we make space for people to contribute, no matter what age they are, where we look for opportunities to mentor those who are younger than us, or if we're younger, to be mentored, yeah? Like Anna said, we've both been deeply shaped by mentoring. And I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for a graduate student named Jane Liu, who saw me as an undergrad in a very spiritually skeptical university and took me under her wing. I don't think I would be here today without her. And another way we pass on our spiritual wealth is that we pray for the next generation and we pray with them as well. So if your child or your niece or nephew or your younger coworker is having a rough day, pray for them, yeah? Let's normalize prayer being the first thing we do when things get hard, yeah? My ambition is that the next generation would know God more deeply and would be more committed to his kingdom than I am. And just like with economic wealth transfer of generations, you don't want that next generation to receive what you give them and then just kind of sit there lazily, right? You want to give that generational wealth to the next generation, and you want to see them build on that, right? You want to see them take it further than you have. And I just want to add one observation. We need to take our responsibility to transfer our spiritual wealth seriously, and it's something that's an eternal investment. However, we can only ever do our best, and we need to recognize that people ultimately have their own free will. And I've heard some people quote Proverbs 22 as a promise, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he becomes old, he will not depart from it. I think my perspective is that that's more of a principle than a promise. I think training someone up in the way they should go doesn't remove their free will, and it doesn't give a guarantee of a certain kind of outcome. And I think that can potentially lead to fear and condemnation coming in if we feel like this is a given. A framework that I've found really helpful is that I think I can't actually set a goal for myself that involves someone else's participation. So as a Christian parent, you know, I might say, my goal is to raise Christian children. And that sounds like a really good intention, but it's not actually a goal that I can achieve. I think it's probably better to reframe that good intention as a goal of, you know, I want to do my best to represent God to my children. I want to introduce God to them, and I want to journey with them. Because I can control, like, my faithfulness and my decision to obey God, but I can't choose I can't make someone else's choices for them. And that feels really scary, if I'm being honest. I've grieved with friends whose children have walked away from the Lord, godly friends whose children have walked away from the Lord. And what I want is like a formula. Like, if you follow these 10 steps, your children are guaranteed to follow Jesus forever. But unfortunately, like, even the perfect father has prodigal sons and daughters. And anyone can squander their spiritual inheritance. So if we can go to the next slide, please. As we invest in and pray for the next generation, let's not just focus on like children in our own family or in our own world, but let's be willing to take on God's bigger picture as well. I've sometimes caught myself, being very concerned about culture having an impact on my children or worried about certain damaging influences. But God has really challenged me to think beyond the things that I'm trusting for just in my own family. I remember when our oldest daughter was a little baby, and she was, like many babies, she was having problems sleeping, and I remember one particular time, she just was like crying and would not settle, and we're like, oh, you just have to sleep because I need to like do all these things and I can't do them when I'm trying to get you to settle. And I was feeling really frustrated. But in the midst of that, I felt like God just sort of stopped me. I had this image in my mind or this impression from God of, you know, my daughter, she's safe, she's cared for, she's doesn't want to sleep, but what about all those other babies out there that God sees that are not cared for and that are crying without someone to comfort them and crying without someone to care for them, or who are being mistreated or experiencing injustice? And it was just a moment where God, in my own world, he just opened the door a little bit for me to see his bigger vision. Yeah, he doesn't just see my child, but he sees every child. He sees every person in their generation. And he invites me as someone in his family to look beyond myself and to also take on his burdens. So if we can go to the next slide, please. One of the keys that we can leave a spiritual legacy is through our intercession, by praying bigger, not just for our own needs, our family's needs, but for the needs of the bigger picture that God carries as well. Our spiritual wealth was never meant to stop with us.
So yeah, as Jess is saying, one of the main things that we are called to pass on this spiritual legacy is the spiritual legacy or spiritual inheritance or spiritual wealth is through prayer. Now, there are many types of prayer that are mentioned and described in the Bible. There are thanksgiving and worship, soaking, or what you might call contemplative prayer, or petitioning, so like bringing our requests to God, just to mention a few. But also the type that we want to finish with today is intercession. And intercession can maybe sound a little bit like a dusty old word. I don't know what associations come to your mind when you hear the word intercession. Maybe you imagine an old granny from 50 years ago in a prayer group. But this is really important and a very powerful way that we are told throughout the Bible to relate to God. So what is intercession? Well, the word intercede is not just a Bible word. But it's an old word that means to go between or to intervene between different parties, to mediate. And so when we talk about this word, intercession or interceding, in the biblical context, it simply means to pray for others, not just for me or not for me, but to pray for others led by the Spirit. In the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, we get a really powerful and clear picture of what intercession is. We could do a deep dive into the book of Nehemiah and spend several Sundays looking at this book. But since we are already through most of our sermon today, I'll just give you the very broad strokes this afternoon, okay? So you get like just a quick overview of the book of Nehemiah. We see that Nehemiah, a Jew, is the cupbearer for the king of Persia. So this is a very, a very entrusted job. At the time that the Israelites are in exile in Babylon. At one point, Nehemiah inquires about the state of the city of Jerusalem. And just by the way, if you're new in church today, or if you haven't spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, there's obviously a lot of context that I'm leaving out, and it might sound a little bit confusing, but just hang in there with me. So anyways, Nehemiah inquires about the city of Jerusalem, and he hears that the protective walls have come down and that the city is in ruins. The book then describes how Nehemiah is devastated by this news. Jerusalem was the city, and especially the temple in Jerusalem, was meant to be the center of God's kingdom and God's people. And now it is in ruins, and the people of God were all living in exile. So Nehemiah goes into prayer and fasting for Jerusalem. But the picture and the message that we get as we read this account of Nehemiah is not just an account of an emotional man who is sad about his nation or whatever, but it's an account of how he receives a burden from God for this city and for God's people. And so I'm not going to go into too much detail about this book, as I said, but it's an incredible study. If you ever have time, you can read the whole book with this filter of intercession and get so much revelation and understanding about what that is. But just to give you just a few short sentences, what happens is that Nehemiah goes to the king of Persia, who he's serving, and gets permission to go to Jerusalem and to help rebuild the walls. And so through his intercession, we see that the people are inspired to come together and work together and to overcome all kinds of obstacles, and then finally see the walls rebuilt and the city restored. So we see that intercession is receiving a burden from God through prayer and then acting with God in prayer to see breakthrough and restoration and release in situations that God has burdened us with. Another phrase that we often use to describe this, to describe intercession, is that when we are interceding, we are standing in the gap. Have you ever heard that phrase? This phrase comes from Ezekiel 22:30, if you want to go to the next slide. It says, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none." So this passage in the book of Ezekiel is incredibly sad, hey? Ezekiel was a prophet about 100 years before Nehemiah. And this passage was written as the people of God were taken into exile and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And it says here that God was looking for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of the land so that that wouldn't have to happen. But he found none. And so it did happen. And yet God's heart for the people of Israel was unchanged, and he ended up sharing his heart with Nehemiah 100 years later, who then interceded and partnered with God to see that city restored. So standing in the gap means standing in the gap between God and people, drawing people back to God in a place of prayer, pleading for the mercy and grace of God in a certain situation, praying for people's eyes to be open to God's incredible love and goodness and holiness. And then there's also an aspect of standing in the gap that is closing the gap between the enemy, Satan, and people. You know, resisting the enemy's plans or Satan's plans over a situation, over a people, over a generation. It says in Romans 8:34 that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate intercessor. He truly came and stood in the gap, took the sin and shame and died the death that we deserved so that we can have life. He closed the gap so that we can now be in relationship with God forever. And so now if we listen to what is on his heart and if we take time to really hear him as we pray, we can pray with confidence and clarity. And when we do engage in intercession, it draws us closer into intimacy with God. He wants to share his heart with you, with all of us, yeah? What an incredible thing. You can get to know the heart of the creator of the universe. It's no longer a one-sided conversation or just a laundry list of requests, even though there's a time and place for that kind of prayer as well sometimes. But in intercession, we carry God's heart, become a little bit less self-focused, and we remember that we are not in control. We remind ourselves of His goodness and His character. We hear His voice and are corrected and or encouraged. If I can get the next slide. It's important when we engage in intercession that we understand the authority, our authority in prayer, and where this authority comes from. So I'm just going to give three quick points of where our authority comes from. Yeah. So firstly, our authority comes from our identity in Christ. In the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 2, it talks about how God, it says, He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So if we are saved, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is not according to our own good deeds. This is not according to what we have done, but we can have confidence in God's faithfulness and salvation, and that He has positioned us in a place of authority. Just as I was preparing this, I just had this picture of us sitting in the, of me or you sitting in the heavenly places with Jesus and just leaning over and just allowing Jesus to share His heart with us, yeah? There's that place of intimacy of Him sharing His heart, and we are just positioned there, yeah? Secondly, our authority comes from knowing the will of God and praying in line with it. So, of course, the logical follow-up question would be, how do we know the will of God? this could be a whole sermon in itself. But just to boil it down to two very brief statements, we can know God's will through Scripture, through reading the Word. When we read the Bible, it tells us who God is and what He is like. It teaches us His ways. It teaches us how to live. So if you want to hear God's voice, I have good news for you. You can do that right here and now. You can open the Word, read His Word, His voice, yeah? It's as simple as that. Secondly, we can learn to hear God and discern His voice as He speaks to us in many other ways. most often not in an actual audible voice, but in a still small voice, in the quiet of our hearts, or maybe through different ways of grabbing our attention, or in many other ways. The Bible is full of stories of God speaking in many different ways, and God still speaks today, yeah? And He longs for us to become familiar with His voice. And finally, our authority in prayer, it comes from living in integrity. If there is unchecked anger in our own lives, how will we have authority to pray for someone else who is struggling with anger? Or how can we pray for others to be generous if we are withholding ourselves? And so on. We must allow God to come and sanctify our hearts and deal with any sinful habits or attitudes in our lives. This will first and foremost produce greater relational intimacy with Him and with the people around us. But it will also give us authority to pray and to teach and to disciple and to come alongside others to help them mature in their walk with God. Ultimately, we can't control the outcomes of our prayers, but we can control our obedience to God's call to prayer. So intercession is one major way that we can ensure our spiritual wealth doesn't stop with us. We are putting our wealth to use, preparing the way for the next generation to go farther in faith than we have.
Amazing. Yeah, as Anas was outlining intercession, it might feel like, wow, that sounds like a lot to take on. But it doesn't actually have to be. If intercession is a new practice for you, just start small. That would be my encouragement. Yeah, just take 5 minutes when you're in the mall and you see that tribe of teenagers. Like, just quickly lift them up to God instead of, you know, just judging their strange fashion and ridiculous mullets. Take 5 minutes, lift their generation up to God instead. Or if you're praying for some kids in your family or in your life, why not just finish up by widening that circle of prayer and praying for their peers and their classmates as well. Build up a few minutes here, a few minutes there, and soon enough, you will find yourself regularly prayerful and ready to take on more of God's burdens in prayer. So as we look back on our heritage, we can put up the last slide. As we look back on our heritage, the spiritual wealth that we've inherited from those who've gone before us, let's respond with gratitude, yeah, and with humility, recognizing how much we have been given. As we think about our present, let's consider how we're investing our spiritual generational wealth and consider how we can faithfully pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. So maybe you could think about who is a younger person in your life that you could mentor, you could pray for, or if you are a younger person, who is someone around you that you could learn from, that you could draw from their wisdom, and how can you be a part of God's plans to reach your generation now? What need do you see around you that you want to carry before the Lord as a burden in intercession? Because as the family of God, we have this incredible, like, trust fund, this massive family trust fund of spiritual wealth, yeah? And there's people in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, living in spiritual poverty every single day, dying in spiritual poverty, unaware of the wealth that could be theirs as well. So let's not keep our inheritance to ourselves. It's designed to be shared.